If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. And we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses, which are some of the most powerful verses on living the Christian life that we find in the Bible. How does a believer experience victory in the Christian life? That is, how does a believer have a successful Christian life? Romans chapter 7 says how we don't, which is by legalism, which is by focusing on the commandments and thinking somehow, if I just try hard enough to focus on the commandments and keep the commandments, that'll be victory. No, that's not victory. Romans chapter 8 tells us what does lead to victory. It's not legalism. As we're going to see, it's the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And it's in the life of a believer who has a particular mindset. In fact, you will see in this text, Paul talks about the mind which is set on the flesh, the things of the flesh, and the mind which is set on the things of the Spirit. That's mindset, mindset. If you have the wrong mindset, you're not going to have a Christian life that is joyful, abundant, and triumphant. But if you do have the right mindset, then you will have the type of Christian life that we all want. The title of my message today is this: Victorious Christian Living Comes from Having the Right Mindset. Victorious Christian living comes from having a spiritual mindset. Let's read the first four verses together of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's not the best translation, but that's what the New King James reads. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That last part won't be in your Bible if you have a New American Standard or an NIV or a Holman Christian Standard, because the majority of manuscripts include those words, but some Bible translations go with the minority reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, and again, that's probably not the best translation either, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In the King James, New King James, you will see walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, is found in verse 1 and is found in verse 4. In other versions like the New American Standard or the NIV, it's only found in verse 4. In some, they'll put it in verse 1 in brackets and say it's not found in some of the earliest manuscripts. Question number 1 is the question of the text of Romans 8:1. And without going to a lot of detail, let me just say that the vast majority of manuscripts include the portion that said, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so the correct reading is the longer reading, the one that's also found in verse 4. And there's symmetry between verses 1 and 4 in the correct reading. Secondly, what's the normal way to understand Romans 8:1? Most people understand this to say, there is therefore now no eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period, end of verse. That's not what it says. First of all, the word here is not the word for condemnation. It's the word katakrima, which was used earlier in Romans to refer to slavery to sin. And so the issue here is not eternal condemnation. The issue is slavery to sin. The first part wouldn't make any sense because Paul's ended his discussion of justification much earlier. Now he's talking about sanctification. And he's saying there's no slavery to sin for those who are in Christ Jesus, not all Christians, but who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Who walk in relation to the Spirit, not in relation to the flesh. What Paul is telling us here is the key to victory. Walking in relation to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And this word translated condemnation should be understood something like slavery to sin. There's no slavery to sin. So the key is, if you're a believer in Christ, you have the ability to be free from sin in your experience. Now in Romans 6, he says we're free from sin in our position. But here in Romans 8, he's saying in order to be free from sin in our experience, we must have the proper mindset. That is, we must walk according to the Spirit. Notice the two laws in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's what Paul walks under, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. The law of sin and death is you sin, you experience defeat, and ultimately physical death. But the law of the Spirit of life is that which produces life in us, that which produces victory in us. And he's basically saying in verse 2 that there is no more slavery to sin for the person who walks the right way. Here's what Hodges says concerning verse 2. The liberation being described is experiential and cannot automatically be predicated of all believers. Okay, what does that mean? Zane liked to use big words, but what he's saying here is this, that this liberation, this freedom from slavery to sin, this being free from the law of sin and death, is not automatic. It's not something which is true in the experience of every born-again person. It's only true in the experience of a born-again person if that born-again person takes advantage of what God has given us. So what does experiential mean? Experiential means that which pertains to your experience. Well, what else is there, believer? Do you have anything else besides your experience? Well, yes, you do. You have your position in Christ. For example, in Ephesians 2, it says, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Well, I can see you people are not in your experience seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're seated right here at Victor Street Bible Chapel in Dallas, Texas. Now, in your position, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly, so that when you pray, it's like you're sitting next to Jesus and you're able to pray with authority because of your position. But in your experience, you're seated right here. The same thing is true. In terms of our position, we're free from slavery to sin. But in terms of our experience, we may or may not benefit from that. And so we need to be people who are living in light of our position, which is we are no longer under slavery to sin, but in order to experience that, we must walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We must walk according to what Paul calls here the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 3 tells us a bit about the power of the cross. We know, of course, that the cross is necessary for anyone to be born again, right? Jesus has to take away the sin of the world, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29, in order for anyone to be born again. Because if sin were a problem, no amount of our trying hard and turning away from our sins and working at it is going to atone for our sins. It had to be that Jesus took away the sin of the world. That's true. But there are more benefits of the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And one of them is found in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. Looking here not only at the incarnation, but ultimately at the cross, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he looked like a human being. He was a human being. He was fully man, but he was perfect man, sinless man, so that he could fulfill the Old Testament promise that, or the Old Testament type, that all of the acceptable sacrifices were unblemished. Well, Jesus was the unblemished and is the unblemished Lamb of God. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That's why he came, because of our sin problem. And he condemned sin in the flesh. And so what we find is that Jesus has now made it possible for humans not to live under dominion of sin. That's what he's talking about here at the end of verse 3. And that's picked up in verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law. Well, the word translated righteous requirement, or some translations, the NIV has righteous requirements, which is even worse, because it sounds like if we could just fulfill certain righteous requirements, we could somehow make it into the kingdom. But what he's saying here is that the righteous action, or the righteous response, the righteous deeds that should follow, he says that the righteous action of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, the law wanted righteous actions, righteous behavior. And what Paul, this is the Greek word dikaioma, which was used earlier in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, and it refers to righteous requirements, and I mean righteous actions. And so what he's talking about here is righteous deeds. This isn't the word dikaiosune for righteousness. This is the word dikaioma, which means something like righteous living or righteous action. And he's saying that because of what Christ did on the cross, we are now free to fulfill the righteous actions which the law anticipated and the law wanted. And he said, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, how do we have this victory? How do we escape this slavery to sin in our experience? How do we live righteously? How do we have these righteous actions? Not by walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, from Romans chapter 7, walking according to the flesh is not what most people think. Most people think walking according to the flesh would be the person who's at the bar every night and getting drunk every night. It's the person who's immoral and sleeping around and sleeping with a different person all the time. It's the person who's in rebellion against God and shaking their fist against God. Well, that's certainly walking in the flesh. But what Paul is thinking of in light of Romans chapter 7 is those who walk according to the flesh, for the most part, are those who are legalists. They're in churches all over Dallas today. They're in churches all over the United States and around the world. They mean well, but they don't get it. Many of them are trying to be justified by their works. They're trying to somehow make it to heaven on their works, right? A lot of people are like that. But the truth is, there are many people who are thinking, if I just try hard enough, if I just work at it hard enough, well, somehow I can please God in my actions. And some people merge that all together. There's a teaching today which basically said we're saved by grace through faith apart from works, but the faith that saves is never alone, and so you will have good works, and if you don't have good works, then you either prove you weren't saved or you fail to get what they call final salvation. And you scratch your head and go, say, what? But the truth is, these are people who are walking according to the flesh. It may make sense that maybe quoting the Bible, it may sound spiritual, they may be preaching in front of large crowds, but the truth is to walk according to the Spirit is to walk within the faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works context for our justification. And in terms of sanctification, is to realize we're not sanctified by observing the law and obsessing on the law and being preoccupied with the commandments. No, we must instead have a different mindset, and that's where Paul's going in verses 5 through 8. So, 5 through 9. Let's take a look there at verses 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If you like to underline or circle, I would circle set their minds, or set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Do you see the contrast here? Do you set your mind on the things of the flesh? Do you set your mind on the things of the Spirit? For to be carnally minded, carnally is another word for fleshly. To be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I don't know about you, but life and peace sounds good. Sounds a lot better than the death in the previous part. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity with God. That is hostility with God. God is opposed to this sort of a mind and a mindset. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Hang on one sec. Well, I look ahead here. In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So what we see in these verses, verses 5 through 9, is where our mindset should be. It's all about the right mindset. Zane Hodges wrote a book called Six Secrets of the Christian Life. I know we've studied it here at the church. Many churches around the world have studied it. It's an excellent book. I would recommend it. He talks about many of the things I'm talking about in this passage, and I would recommend it. In verse 5, the key is the words, set their minds. Now, it doesn't repeat it the second half, but obviously it means, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the things of the flesh would be to go around focusing on commandments, maybe keeping lists of commandments, maybe saying, really, today I am not going to get mad today. No, sir, I am not going to get mad today. Or I am going to be a happy person today. I am a happy person. I've got a smiley face. It's going to work. I know it's going to work. And that sort of thing is actually walking or setting your mind according to the flesh. To set your mind according to the Spirit, as we're going to find as the book develops, is to look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's to have our mind set on Him, to fall more and more in love with Him. And as we love Him, well, then we find ourselves obeying Him and producing this righteous action, which we want to produce in the first place, Romans chapter 7, but the law, legalism, won't allow us to do. So that's what he means when he's talking about the mind which is set on the things of the Spirit. As we'll see later on in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, you have to have your mind set on the right things if you're going to have victory in your experience. You see, your mind needs to be set on your position if you want to see your experience match your position. So to think spiritually is to see life the way God wants you to see life. It's ultimately to have the Word of God becoming our mindset. That's why it's so important we come to church and hear God's Word taught. Because when we hear it taught, our mind changes a little bit each week, each month, each year, each decade, right? God changes our thinking a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And something I heard 20 years ago may be exactly what I need today. Something I heard 5 years ago may be exactly what I need today. It's not so much that I need everything I'm hearing this day, but I need it for the mindset that's going to take me through to any circumstance, any problems. Let me give you a couple of examples of how to think fleshly and how to think spiritually. A fleshly way might be, you know, I find myself having trouble with anger. I get angry, I throw things, I yell, I scream, I'm yelling at other drivers, they can't even hear me, but I'm yelling at them, beeping at them, whatever. And I realized God doesn't want that. And so what I did is I wrote Ephesians 4:31 on note cards. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And I put one on the rearview mirror of my car and one on my mirror when I'm shaving. And I put one in my wallet, so I'm taking it with me whenever I'm paying a bill. There it is, showing me that this is something I'm supposed to focus on. And I've got one taped on my monitor at work, right? And so I'm looking at this all the time. Guess what that does? That produces anger. Because if I focus on the commandments, Paul tells us straight away in Romans 7, that gets me to doing what I don't want to do. A fixation on the commandments, what Hodges calls in his commentary on Romans, a preoccupation with the commandments, produces spiritual defeat. What Paul calls death in this passage. To have victory, we must focus on Christ. So here's another example of fleshly thinking. I have my doubts about my salvation. So what I'm going to do is dedicate myself all the more to serving Him so that I can see the kind of fruit that I know we expect to see in the life of someone who's truly born again. That's fleshly thinking. That's a mindset on the flesh. That's not how we have assurance. Here's a third example. This church is kind of small, and on top of that, it preaches that faith alone message, that all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you're saved once and for all. I think my children need that message that says, if you get out of line, you're going to hell. I think I'm going over to this other church that's really going to be preaching the law at them. That is a carnal mindset, and if the parent takes their children and goes off to the legal, you know, the local community legalist church, that is not a good thing. That would be to be carnally minded. Well, how about spiritual minded for the same three issues? If I have issue with outbursts of anger, how about I say, God doesn't want that for me, and God tells me that if I ask anything according to His will, He hears me, and He gives me the request. So I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to ask God to make that anger dissipate and go away. And I'm going to look to God to change me. I'm going to look to Him over time changing me. That would be a spiritual mindset, to expect the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to change me. Not to somehow think if I just carry around some cards. Or how about the person who has lost assurance and he's thinking, if I just try harder, maybe I can get my assurance back. No, to be spiritually minded would be to say, you know, I used to have assurance of my everlasting life because I believed the promise of John 3:16. And then I started hanging out with some Lordship Salvation folks, and they convinced me that I was wrong and that if I just followed their system, I would have a joyous, victorious Christian life. What they didn't tell me was that I was going to lose assurance of my salvation. And that every day I'd be going through life going, I hope I make it to heaven. It's almost like the child and says, if I should die before I wake, I pray, O Lord, my soul to take. I mean, what kind of attitude is that? And so this person, if he's spiritually minded, will say, I'm going back to the Word of God, and I'm going to read the Gospel of John, and I'm going to ask God to show me the truth, and I'm not leaving this church now because I'm going to see if this is indeed true. And if it is, this is exactly what my children need. They need this message because this is not only how they're born again, but this is how they grow. That would be a spiritual attitude. And so the key is we need to be people who are thinking spiritually, not people who are thinking carnally. How does victorious Christian living come? By having a spiritual mindset. We have victorious Christian living if we have our mind set on the things of the Spirit of God. Plain as day in this passage. All right, let's look at the final verses, 10 through 13. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 9. We didn't hit verse 9. Verse 9 says, if you were in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's talking about the believers in Rome. In their position, they are in the Spirit. Now, in their experience, they may or not be having their mind set on the things of the Spirit, but in their position, they are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And he's basically saying, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, although it could be possible that all of this is intended experientially, in which case this dwelling would look at an experiential dwelling. But I think Hodges is right. This is talking about our position. Because notice what he says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So I think the point of verse 9 is simply to remind the believers in Rome, and all of us, that we have the Spirit of God within us, which means we have the ability to be victorious in our Christian lives. That's the simple point. So victorious living comes by having a spiritual mindset, which is something which everyone who has the Spirit of God within him is capable of doing. Now verses 10 through 13. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, the life which is free from bondage, verses 1 through 4, bondage to sin, and the life which has a spiritual mindset, verses 5 through 9, is victorious. But where does this power come from for the victorious life? Well, it doesn't really come from our flesh, because all through Romans, Paul calls our bodies mortal bodies, basically dead bodies. These bodies are going to be replaced. We're going to get glorified bodies soon when the rapture occurs. But until then, we have a body that by itself is incapable of expressing the righteous actions that God wishes. But guess what? Jesus rose from the dead, and that's what Paul is talking about in verses 10 through 13. The very power of God and the Spirit of God that raised him from the dead lives within us and is able to give us victory. And so what Paul is saying in 10 through 13 is the reason the spiritual mindset works is because the Holy Spirit lives within us and takes the power of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus, and applies it in our lives. Notice how this works out. Verse 10, the body is dead. This refers to the fact that our bodies are incapable of giving us spiritual victory or delivering us from sin's bondage. Remember verse 24 of chapter 7? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here he is picking up again on the body of death. Well, who will deliver him from the body of death? The Holy Spirit will. As we are spiritually minded, the Spirit of God will deliver us from this body of death. So to produce spiritual victory, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Now, verse 11 emphasizes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do y'all know the letters RIBS? Y'all remember that, don't you? Four ministries of the Spirit that occur at the moment we're born again. He regenerates us, he indwells us, he baptizes us into the body of Christ, and he seals us. Seals us as it makes us eternally secure. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, making us Christians, making us part of the church. He indwells us, meaning he's permanently living within us, and he gives us eternal life. He regenerates us. Well, this is looking at the eye and ribs. He indwells us. And this is good news, because that's why we can have victory in the Christian life. He says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, and notice, who raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and the Spirit of God the Father is who lives within us. And this is a sense in which the Holy Spirit can be called the Spirit of God the Father, called Jesus' Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is an independent person in the Godhead. But here, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead, notice the repetition, will also give life to your mortal bodies, to your dead bodies. Giving life means energize, empower, give you victorious living through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the point here is the victory is found through the indwelling Spirit as he takes the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest power in the universe, and applies it to us. Okay, the last two verses basically restate the two options. Option one is living in relation to the flesh by being fleshly minded, and option two is living in relation to the Spirit by being spiritually minded. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. To live according to the flesh would be focusing on the commandments, focusing on legalism. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, some people take this as, in fact, most commentators take this as eternal condemnation. The second death of Revelation 20 and verse 14, being cast into the lake of fire. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. The whole context is dealing with sanctification. And when he's talking about life and death in Romans 7 and 8, he's talking about spiritual victory versus spiritual defeat. He's not talking about eternal life and eternal death. And so it is possible this is talking about physical death. I used to take it that way in verse 13, where he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That would be saying, if you have a fleshly mindset, you're a legalist, you're going to die prematurely. God's going to take your life prematurely. That's possible. But Hodges suggests in his commentary on Romans, and I think he's right, that the whole context of Romans 8, 1 through 13 is dealing with spiritual victory versus spiritual defeat. The victory is found by walking according to the Spirit, by setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. Defeat is found by walking according to the flesh and setting your mind on the things of the flesh. Well, it seems here he's talking about dying as spiritual defeat. And so what he's basically saying is something along the lines that if we walk according to the flesh, you will experience the same kind of defeat that I experienced in Romans chapter 7 that he talked about when he was early in his Christian life and he found himself being a slave to sin in his experience. In fact, here's what Hodges says. This kind of, quote, spiritual death, unquote, had occurred, cutting him off from the experience of God's life. Remember going back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 9? Paul says in Romans 7 and verse 9, I was alive once without the law. Alive there means spiritually victorious. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He didn't mean I lost eternal life. He didn't mean he died physically. He means he experienced subjugation to sin. He experienced spiritual defeat. The same idea is picked up in Romans 8:13. I think that Hodges is right on his comment. And notice Romans 7:11. In verse 11, it says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Doesn't mean took away everlasting life. That's impossible. Doesn't mean it literally killed me and he later rose from the dead. No, that's not what it's talking about. It means it gave him defeat. And so what we see in Romans 8:13 is, if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die in terms of spiritual defeat. And the way most commentators take this ultimately leads to work salvation, right? If you think somehow that if you live according to the flesh, you're going to go to the lake of fire forever, well, then somehow you're trying to work your way to heaven by being good enough, by being right enough. That's totally wrong. That in itself is a fleshly mindset. It's totally all wrong. The right way is to realize, first of all, Romans 3, 4, and 5, or Romans 3 and 4, we're justified by faith apart from works, and that it's not a debt God owes us, but it's simply a gift of his grace, Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. And then built upon that is our sanctification is also by the grace of God, and it's also by living by faith as we have the right spiritual mindset. We're looking to the Spirit of God to change us through the Word of God. Now notice he goes on, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Do you see how this comes all the way back to verse 1? There is no slavery to sin to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the last verse, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That is, you will experience spiritual defeat. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is, you will be victorious. You will experience the kind of life that God wants you to have. And it seems to me the key is looking back at verses 6 and 7. Carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 5, having your mind set on the things of the Spirit of God. We need the right mindset. We need to have the right kind of thinking. Right thinking leads to right behavior. Stinking thinking leads to stinking behavior. So we need the right kind of thinking is what Paul is saying. So how does victorious living, where does that come from? From a spiritual mindset, from seeing the Spirit of God work in our lives and doing a miracle by taking the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives and changing us. That is what the Apostle Paul discovered, and that's what we all should. Let's close with a few applications. Number one, we need to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Walking according to the things of the Spirit, not according to legalism. Secondly, we need to have a spiritual mindset. That's what this is talking about, not a fleshly mindset. And that, by the way, is tied into where we go to church. If you're going to a church that proclaims the Word of God clearly and accurately, it produces and promotes a spiritual mindset. If you go to a church that's got a fleshly mindset, it's going to promote a fleshly mindset. Third, let God's power, the power which raised Jesus from the dead, change you from the inside out. It's not a matter of us gutting it out and determining to change ourselves. God does the work as we allow Him to work in and through us. And fourth, look to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. As we see the beauty of the Lord and the glory of the Lord, we're changed into His image by the work of the Spirit, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, how do we have victorious Christian living? By having a spiritual mindset. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the free gift of everlasting life. And thank you so much that we can experience righteous living. In our experience, we can experience freedom from sin slavery if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Father, I thank you for this historic church that it's long had an impact for the grace of God and it's been calling people to be spiritually minded. And I pray for each one here to experience the victory in the Christian life that you want for all of us. As we have a spiritual mindset, and we pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.